Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started. If you would, find a seat and grab a hymnal. Our first hymn is number 327. Hymn number 327, 327, Higher Ground. Higher ground, let's sing it out there on the first. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, I ache on heaven. With me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for another opportunity this evening to gather together, and sing out as we did this morning, and to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd be with those salvations and the seeds that were planted this afternoon. Also pray that you would open our ears to the message and continue to fill Brother Ben with your spirit as he preaches for us this evening, and to give them safe travels as they head back. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 412, hymn number 412, 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. Hymn number 412, 412, Onward Christian Soldiers. We'll sing there on the first.
Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master, leap against the
Jesus going on before.
this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you do need a bulletin, just raise your hand. One of our ushers can get those passed out. Of course, I think everybody was here for the morning. So same thing. We have the Bible memory verse there on the front, which this is that grace week. So you have through Saturday, but excluding Sunday, to quote this. So if it hits Sunday, it's too late. But anything up to, like I said, 11:59 p.m. on Saturday, you're still in it. There is time. You can do it. I believe in you, okay? On the inside, top left is our service times. Underneath that, our soul winning times. Preliminary count for the day looks like we had 6 salvations, so that's great. Definitely keep up the good work there. Our church stats below that. A visitor card at the bottom and a giving QR at the top right, as well as our prayer list there. On the back, upcoming events, which we went through this morning, just as a brief recap. Today we have Brother Ben here preaching for us, so if you haven't already, take the time to just thank him and his family for coming up. And they'll be heading back after dinner this evening, so pray for them for safe travel. And we'll have Pastor Reyes a week from today from Springcrest in the Houston area coming up to preach. And funny enough, Brother Ben will be preaching at Springcrest so that Pastor Reyes can come preach for us. So Brother Ben's kind of making the circuit. It's fun. And we'll get Pastor Reyes next week. That'll be a lot of fun. Of course, Pastor and Miss Jasmine are in Germany for the Soul Winning Conference coming up. There are going to be other folks traveling for that also, so just keep them in your prayers. July 3rd, there's going to be like a 4th of July fellowship at our house, so just if you need details on like where that is, it's in our church group, but also if you want to come out, just let me know or my wife know so that we can plan for food, because Brother Dan's going to be cooking. We want to make sure there's food for you. I think we're doing like burgers and stuff for the kids, and maybe pulled pork or something else for the adults, or pork loin, that's what it was, excuse me, for the adults. So just to make sure that we have a good note of, like, who's eating what you like, what you don't like. And then I'll tell Dan, and he'll cook whatever he wants to cook. I can't promise that he'll follow your food recommendations. July 11th, Tahlequah, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. There is a physical sign-up as well as a God resource sign-up. When in doubt, sign up in both places. That way we know for sure who's going to be there. And the day after that, July 12th, is our next men's preaching night, as well as a potluck fellowship. As far as announcements, that's all I've got. There's a place there for notes. At this time, we'll go to our third song. Our third song is number 304. Excuse me, number 304. Nothing Between. Hymn number 304, Nothing Between. We'll sing there starting on the first. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between my worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. Nothing between life, pride, or life station. Self or friends shall not intervene. Though it may cause me much tribulation, I am resolved.
unclean, watching with prayer and much self-denial. Triumph at last with nothing between, nothing between my soul and the Savior. So let His blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between.
Amen. As the offering plates are being passed, turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter number 20.
Revelation chapter number 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, which shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the many salvations this afternoon. I pray that you would fill Brother Ben with your spirit, helping them preach an edifying sermon, and for us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. I want to again thank Pastor Dylan Oz for the invitation to preach today, and also for the church for its hospitality and fellowship. It's been a great day. I always enjoy visiting. And I look forward to coming back again, you know, sometime soon and, you know, sit in my rear end in one of these chairs in front of me and listening to Pastor Oz rip some face. It's always fun to do that. But we're there in Revelation chapter 20. We'll look down at verse number 4. The Bible reads, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection." So in Revelation 20, we learn that there are certain Christians who were beheaded. They did not worship the beast nor his image. And I would actually use this as a proof text to show that those who reject the mark of the beast in the future will be decapitated for it, because that's what it says. And we also see that there's a connection between refusing to worship the beast and being executed. The first resurrection, though, is what is used to describe this group of people here that we have in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. They are described there at the end of verse 5 as the first resurrection. These are revived Christians, and directly before the Lord Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom, they're highlighted here in this passage. Let's look at verse number 6. The Bible reads, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power." So this tells us that we're dealing with saved people. "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now what you have to understand about this group that we're talking about is it's not just people who were alive during the tribulation period. This would be every believer who's ever existed. Now, of course, a subset of that group, of course, was alive during the tribulation period. And so they were faced with the mark of the beast and the Antichrist and the Christian persecution that comes along with that time period in the end times. But when it comes to this passage, we have them referred to as the first resurrection. Of course, the question would then be, well, when does this occur? And this does happen. This resurrection happens at the rapture. They go to heaven. Once the rapture occurs, it'll be those who are dead in Christ who rise first. Those who are alive and remain are caught up with the Lord in the air, and they go to heaven. Not Temple Zero, but heaven. All right, that's where you go after you get raptured. But then what happens 3.5 years later is that we as believers will actually come back with Christ for the battle of Armageddon, in which he does all the work. He slays all the bad guys, the Antichrist and his armies, and then he sets up his kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom, for what is known as the millennial reign of Christ. It's 1,000-year period in which Jesus will be ruling and reigning on this earth, literally. So our church, you know, Anchor Baptist Church, your pastor believes this, that there's going to be a literal time in which Jesus rules over this earth. The church I'm coming from, Steadfast Baptist Church, also would subscribe to that. And of course, what happens afterward is the devil is loosed for a little season. We're not exactly sure how long that is. And he tries to deceive the nations. They come against Jesus for the battle of Gog and Magog. And then you have the new heaven and new earth, etc. So that's kind of the timeline in a nutshell. But this first resurrection that we're talking about, it took place 3.5 years before Revelation chapter 20, at the sixth seal. When that sixth seal is opened, that's when the rapture occurs. That's when the sun and moon are darkened. That's when Jesus returns for the second coming. And at that event, every believer who's ever existed will rise again from the dead. And the title of my sermon is The First Resurrection. The First Resurrection. Often when it comes to this event, rightfully so, we focus on the return of Christ, which we should, right? That's a monumental event. It's something we're all looking forward to. But for this sermon, I want to go in a slightly different direction and focus on our physical resurrection from the dead, because this is a promise that the Scripture makes to us, that we will one day rise again. Now, what does the word resurrection mean? We're talking about coming back from the dead to resurrect, to stand up. Our bodies, when we die, will go down into the ground. Now, we will end up in heaven at that moment. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Bible teaches. So the moment you die as a believer, you'll go to heaven and you'll be present there with God, but your body physically will remain on this earth. At the rapture, your body will literally come back from the dead, and you will receive what we refer to as a glorified body. Your body will be in a glorified state, never to die again. At that point, you know, you meet Christ in the air, you go back into heaven for 3.5 years, you come back down for the battle of Armageddon, Jesus sets up his kingdom, and the rest is history, as they say. I don't know if I used that right. But anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just by way of introduction, you know, I want to show you that this is a biblical doctrine. I'm not up here just making stuff up. Everything that I'm saying is derived from Scripture, that we will rise again physically from the dead. It's going to happen. This is a promise that the Bible makes to us. And because of that, there's actually certain applications we can make. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17. The Bible says that if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. So Paul is combating the denial of the resurrection as a concept, and specifically talking here about Jesus, saying if Jesus did not rise again from the dead, your faith is in vain. Yeah. That shows you just how important the resurrection is as a concept. That yes, Jesus, of course, the resurrection of Christ, if he had not done that, our faith would be in vain. This is why when we go soul winning, we need to make sure we preach the resurrection. Okay? We need to talk about the death. We need to make sure that we preach the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's the gospel. And it says so earlier in the passage, but let's look at verse 18. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Meaning that, hey, if Christ did not come back from the dead, your faith is in vain. And additionally, those who are asleep in Christ, those who are saved and have died, are perished. They will not come back again. See, it's Christ's resurrection that I would say, and I believe the scripture teaches this, enables our own. Your faith would be meaningless, in a sense, if there is no resurrection as a concept. We see in the Bible frequently that saved Christians who die are referred to as having fallen asleep. Why is this? Because they're going to be awakened one day. Because we're going to be, you know, resurrected from the dead. And that is that first resurrection that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at verse 20 in 1 Corinthians 15 where I had you turn. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So Jesus is the first fruits of sleeping Christians. This is an agricultural metaphor. The first portion of the harvest, the first fruits. And in Leviticus 23, I'm not going to go there for sake of time, there is the feast of the first fruits that the children of Israel were expected to keep. And that is a symbol of the resurrection of Jesus. If Christ himself is the first fruits, as the scripture is saying here, then the feast of the first fruits would be pointing us to Christ's resurrection. And Jesus is the first fruits of them that slept, us. That would be us. The first fruits are sort of like an assurance that the rest of the harvest will follow. And it's Christ's resurrection that acts as an assurance that we're going to be resurrected one day. So you have the first fruits, okay, which is Jesus Christ. Then you have the first resurrection. So this would be the order of the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, then the first resurrection, every believer who has ever been saved, placed their faith in Christ, will be resurrected at the first resurrection. Let's look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. So you have the first fruits, which is Christ. You have the first resurrection, which is believers rising from the dead at the rapture. The Bible then says, then cometh the end. I believe you could label that as the, quote, second resurrection, which happens post-millennium. Those who get saved after the rapture, there's going to be the ministry of the two witnesses still going on for that second half of Daniel's 70th week. You're going to have the 144,000 that I would argue are preaching the gospel in the second half of Daniel's 70th week as well. I believe they come down as we go up for the rapture. And there are going to be people who get saved. And these people will be resurrected at that second resurrection. There might even be mortal beings who get saved. People, all right? I didn't mean to sound like they were like aliens or something. But what I'm trying to say is that there are going to be people who aren't in a glorified state in the millennium who get saved, and they're resurrected at that second resurrection as well. So that's the order of it. But we're focusing on the first one. That one pertains to us. And the first thing I wanted you to notice is the hope of the first resurrection. The hope of the first resurrection. And we see that in Revelation 20 when it literally says, on such the second death hath no power. That's hope. That's the hope that only the saved have. And it's Jesus Christ, I believe, referring to this event that said in John 5, they that hear shall live. In Ezekiel, this resurrection is also referenced at the in Ezekiel chapter 37 with the valley of dry bones, picturing the fact that believers will come back to life again. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. On such the second death hath no power. There's hope. Only the saved can enjoy that hope. Only those who've accepted the gospel of Christ have the hope of one day literally rising again from the dead. And the second death, if you're saved this evening, the second death has no power over you. Has no power over you whatsoever. Amen. You know, Paul said in the face of his persecutors that he has hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. So think about this. Paul is literally saying, hey, I have hope toward God because of the resurrection. Now, there's many reasons why, but that's one of them. Chief among them is the resurrection. But he also brings up the resurrection of the dead. You know, that gives me hope. The fact that the unsaved who've done wickedly and have corrupted people and those who've done evil in this life, that one day they too will take part in a resurrection of damnation and be judged for their wickedness and their evil and their sin, especially those who persecuted Christians in this lifetime, the fact that one day they will receive what has been coming to them in this life that maybe they didn't necessarily get in this life, that God is going to judge them and then cast them into the lake of fire as Christians. Let me tell you something, that gives me hope. And I think that gives Christians hope as well because, look, you know, we want God to avenge us. Well, that will happen one day. But what I wanted you to notice also is that there's a certainty to this resurrection. It's going to happen. If you believed, you will rise again. Yet another reason, as if you needed it, why one saved, always saved. Because the Bible's saying, if you believe, you will rise again from the dead one day. Because you can't lose your salvation. That's why it could refer to it with such certainty. It will happen. And that gives us hope. You know, I have hope that one day I will have that glorified body and all the aches and the pains and the issues that we have to deal with this mortal, sinful flesh, we won't have to deal with it anymore. The constant battle that we have inside of us not to sin and to do bad things and to yield to the flesh. You know, the Bible says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We are in a constant state of warfare with ourselves, in a sense. The spirit versus the flesh. Well, one day, that battle will not have to be waged by us anymore because we'll be rising again with a perfect, glorified body, and we won't have to deal with it. Yep. Like I said, the aches and the pains and the issues that we experience, the health problems that we've had to deal with in this life, we have hope as Christians. We're not going to have to deal with that one day anymore. And there's more hope. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that in verse 13. Famous passage that's often read at funerals for a reason. And you'll see why. In verse 13 it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When one of our own dies, we shouldn't sorrow even as others which have no hope, because we have hope. We will see them one day in heaven. And we will see them one day in their glorified, resurrected flesh. Yeah. You know, praise God, we haven't had to, as a movement, deal with this too much. There have been some brothers who unfortunately did pass away at a young age due to tragedy. There was a case at Faithful Word where this occurred. And it is sad. And we do mourn for a time. You know, and I spoke to some people out there who were still, at the time, this was last November, they were still upset about it. And they were still mourning, you know, the loss that they experienced there. And there have been some others, unfortunately, that have occurred. But here's the thing, though, they still had hope. They didn't mourn as those which have no hope because they know that they're going to see that beloved brother one day. They'll see him again. And so that's comforting, okay? The resurrection gives us comfort to know that, hey, this life, it doesn't end here. Let's look at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So we'll be coming back one day with Christ himself. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The first resurrection, right there. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And this occurs at the rapture. We clearly see that. The Lord Jesus Christ returns, and then you have believers rising again. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, this is read at funerals because it talks about sorrowing and how we shouldn't sorrow like those who have no hope, but we will be caught up together and we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. When Jesus says that at the Olivet Discourse, I do believe that this is what he's talking about, that we will meet him in the air. And so this mortal body, what's the conclusion of the matter, is that this mortal body that we currently inhabit is not our permanent home. It's just a temporary home for us. One day, we'll be receiving a more permanent home, the glorified, resurrected body. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But this resurrection is a certainty. It will happen. And that gives us hope. That gives us hope. Now, if you're a preterist and you think that every end times prophetic passage has already come to pass, then you don't have this hope, in a sense, because you think it's already, they like nonsensically believe that this already happened in 70 AD, that Jesus returned. It's so just ridiculous, it's not even worth spending another second on. These are clearly future events that are happening. And like I said, the first resurrection gives us hope. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. What's another aspect of the first resurrection? It's the victory of it.
Yeah.
Okay? And so my second point is the victory. I want you to notice, rather, the victory of the first resurrection. Now remember, what did Revelation 20 tell us? On such the second death has no power. That's victory. That's victory, ladies and gentlemen. We are on the winning side.
Right.
Bible says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Right.
Faith is the victory. We are victorious. We are on the winning side. And the resurrection is a resurrection of victory. And if you've believed in Jesus, that's exactly what you'll participate in one day.
Amen.
A resurrection of victory. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a resurrection of victory over death, victory over hell, and you know what? Victory over the Antichrist and his armies and his minions as well. Because even if they take our flesh away and they slay us in the flesh, they can't do anything about the fact that we have eternal security and we're going to heaven. And we will rise again one day. In Revelation 20, where we started, it does make reference to those who did not take the mark of the beast. And they did not worship his image. They were slain for that. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. But in spite of being killed, they were still victorious. The second death did not have power over them. They live anyway. In spite of being slain, they live anyway. And the Bible says that they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So to be decapitated for the witness of Jesus, because you refuse to worship the abomination of desolation and take the mark of the beast, and yet to live anyway and reign with Jesus himself, that's victory. That is victory. And so whenever you feel down and out, or you feel discouraged about the trials and the tribulations that you might be going through in this life, maybe you're being persecuted for the cause of Christ, remember that you are on the winning side. Remember that you have victory through Christ. And this resurrection we're talking about is that which is a resurrection of victory. Let's look at verse 54 in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 54, where the Bible read, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," talking about how when you rise again, you'll have a sinless body without corruption that'll never die, "and this mortal shall have put on immortality," you will never die again, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written," notice, "death is swallowed up in" what? "Victory." One of my favorite words in the English language right here. All right, I am just obsessed with the word victory. Some of you may have figured that out. But death is swallowed up in victory. Our bodies will come out of the grave. We will have victory over death. Victory over hell. And then what? Well, hey, after 3.5 years of God pouring out his wrath on the wicked, his wrath on this world, those who've taken the mark of the beast, then we come back and we rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So here's the thing. It's, you know, the enemy, they can lie about us, which they do. They can slander us, which they do on a daily basis. Okay? They can defame us. The enemy can try to censor our speech and kick us off of social media and kick us off of YouTube and all these other different platforms. But you know what? They can never take away the victory that we have through the resurrection. Right. And they can certainly never take away the hope that we have through the resurrection as well. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, I think we already can claim that victory right now. God calleth those things which be not as though they were. Might as well already have been resurrected. It's a certainty anyway. And so we are victorious in Christ right now as I'm speaking to you. You're on the winning side. Never forget that. You are on the winning side. Don't let people discourage you. Don't let people shame you about your stand for Christ. They're the loser.
Yep.
You're the one going out, bearing fruit, taking the things of God seriously. You're the one who is on God's side. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Right.
Do not let them discourage you. Do not let them demoralize you. We have a resurrection of victory to look forward to. I think we're victorious right now. The third thing I want to mention is the change of the first resurrection. The change. And you should still be in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verse 50. But notice the change of the first resurrection. Verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So we have an issue. Is that corruption cannot inherit incorruption. So there's got to be something that changes. Well, read verse 51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Those who are alive at the time of the rapture are changed. They receive a glorified body in that moment. They get transformed into a glorified state and meet Christ in the air. Those who rise again from the dead are not rising again from the dead. The dead in Christ are not rising again with the same body they had before. They're rising again with an incorruptible body, a sinless, glorified flesh. And that's how it can inhabit heaven, because it is incorruptible. It is not corrupted with sin anymore. We will be changed as well. When we rise again, we'll have a new body. We'll receive a glorified body. Now, what you have to understand is that there's a direct parallel between what happened to you spiritually at salvation and what will happen at the rapture. Because you see, the moment that you got saved, you were revived spiritually inwardly, from an inward perspective. So when you got saved, I'll rewind a little bit further. You see, when you were a baby, you could argue you were safe in the sense that, like, babies don't go to hell, okay? Regardless of what the Catholics teach. You know, babies don't go to hell. They can't understand the gospel. So had you died while you were a baby, you would have just gone straight to heaven. And that's where babies go. But the thing is that everybody reaches a point in which Romans 7 talks about this, that sin revived and I died, the Apostle Paul said. So there reaches a point, we talk about it, we refer to it as the point of age of accountability, where once you hit that point, your spirit dies, you need to get saved. And then upon salvation, your dead spirit is revived. This is what we call the new man. This is the inward man that is revived. And in the same way, our physical bodies one day will die and go into the earth, but they will be revived at the physical resurrection, the first resurrection, I should say. Now, there's similarities here because the spiritual inner man is without sin. So when I'm walking in the Spirit, I am walking in that new man who is animated by the Spirit 100%. By the Holy Spirit. And so when I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm walking in that new man, and the Bible teaches that, hey, there is no law. Because if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm doing spiritual things, and I'm bearing fruit, I'm exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit. Now, of course, if I'm walking in the flesh, I would be committing sin. So the thing is, though, is that with regard to your spiritual body, when you rise again, that will also be without sin. So the thing is that one day, both our spirit and our flesh will no longer be with sin, no longer have sin whatsoever, will be incorruptible. Let's look at verse 41 in this chapter. We'll back up to verse 41. The Bible says, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So yeah, there's, you know, planets that exist, flat earthers, all right? And you got stars, you've got the moon. You also have in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. So, you know, the planets are kind of like a analog here for the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. So you've heard me use this phrase like glorified body. You know, I would derive that from verse 43. It's raised in glory. It is sown a natural body, the Bible says in verse 44. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So just as there's different heavenly bodies, there's different planets. When you look up in the sky, you can see them with a telescope. You know, there's different bodies as well. There's a corruptible flesh and then the incorruptible flesh, which we receive at the first resurrection. And again, you're revived spiritually at salvation. Well, guess what? At the rapture, you'll be revived physically when you rise from the dead. 2 Peter says, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Hey, this tabernacle is going to be put off, and then we'll have a new one. That change will occur. Let's go back to Revelation 20. This is not our home, folks. This is just a place that we're sojourning in. This body is one that we're just sojourning in. All of this is temporary. One day, we're all going to die. But the good news is we'll rise again. And of course, we'll be, you know, present with the Lord the second that we die. But the reality is, all that'll be left when this life is over is what you did for Jesus. And you don't want to be ashamed, you know, when he returns. You don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have it to where you're not rewarded with anything. You want to be given the responsibility to rule over many cities during the millennium. So that means we need to put in the work now. We need to labor to enter into that rest, as Hebrews chapter 4 says, so that way we can receive a big, giant inheritance waiting for us. The fourth thing I want to talk about is the timing of the first resurrection. The timing of the first resurrection. So you're there in Revelation 20, and I'm going to read this again in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, talking about the Antichrist, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Then it says the rest of the dead lived not again, etc. Now, if you were paying close attention to that verse right there, verse number 4, what you'll notice is that the first resurrection contains those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They did not worship the beast. They did not worship the Antichrist. They did not receive his mark. So a subset of those who were revived and took part in that first resurrection actually had the opportunity to reject the Antichrist. What does that tell us? The pre-trib is false. How could the rapture have taken place before the tribulation if the first resurrection contains believers who were clearly a part of the tribulation? If you still want to cling to the pre-trib doctrine, you would have to argue that the first resurrection is not actually the first one. That there was a resurrection that happened of believers before the first resurrection. So I usually speak fast. Hopefully I'm slowing down and you understand my point here. It's just like, it's absurd to argue for pre-trib in light of this passage, because those who took part in the first resurrection clearly were there during the tribulation, or else they wouldn't have rejected the mark. It wouldn't make reference to the Antichrist, etc. Let's look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So what's the timing of the first resurrection after the tribulation? It will take place after the tribulation. And if the first resurrection contains those who clearly were alive during the tribulation, and it's the first resurrection, then your pre-trib rapture doesn't work unless you want to argue that the first resurrection isn't really the first one, which would be absurd. The Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Hey, we're told, let no man deceive you. That day, the day of Christ, the return of Jesus cannot come until the Antichrist reveals himself. And that happens at the midpoint when he sets up the abomination of desolation in a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. And he declares himself to be God. Then you have 75 days of great tribulation. Then you have the rapture. But clearly, that day is not going to come until there are some conditions that have to be met. There are certain end times milestones that have to take place first. Look at verse 29, Matthew 24 and verse 29. Jesus just explicitly gives you the timing. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. You notice the rapture language here. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. After the tribulation, Jesus Christ returns. And what did we already learn in 1 Thessalonians 4? That Jesus Christ will come back with believers. He will bring them with him. The elect will be gathered from the four winds. And at this event, we will rise again. We will rise again. And it's like our spiritual bodies will like meet with our glorified bodies. And then we'll just all go back up into heaven. I'm not exactly sure the precise intricacies of how it's going to work. I kind of just take it by faith. But that's what the scripture teaches. Here's some more timing in Daniel 12. Let's look at Daniel chapter 12. See, Daniel is foretold of this resurrection that we're talking about. While Matthew 24 focuses on the return of Christ, it's in the book of Daniel where a resurrection of believers is referenced. And you get the timing explicitly stated in Daniel 12. There is no argument for the pre-tribulation rapture. The first resurrection occurs after the tribulation on the same day that Jesus returns. And Jesus returns after the tribulation. Yep. Verse 11, Daniel 12 and verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This is a time period that encompasses the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week all the way to the end. 1,290 days. So before Jesus sets up his kingdom on this earth, there's a final seven-year period that we call Daniel's 70th week. It's a seven-year period. The first half of it is 1,260 days, 3.5 years. At the midpoint, the Antichrist proclaims himself to be a false god. He sets up an idol in the temple, and he sets up a decree that says you have to worship this image or be executed. Following that is a 75-day period of great tribulation. And then you have, obviously, already talked about it, the Battle of Armageddon, etc. But there's a 1,290-day period that encompasses the second half of Daniel's 70th week. Now, the reason why the first half is 1260, the second half is 1290, is because every 7 years on the Hebrew calendar year, there is a leap month. They tack on an extra 30 days at the end of every 7 years. But let's look at verse 12. It says, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. So verse 11 is giving you just a general timeline of the second half of the seven-year period. But then we have a very, very interesting verse right after it in verse 12 where there is a blessing for those who wait and come to what? The 1,335th day of Daniel's 70th week. Why? Because that's the first resurrection. Look at verse 13. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. You see, to resurrect is to stand up. Daniel will stand in his lot on the 1,335th day. So we have the timing right here in Daniel 12. Explain to me how it could be pre-trib. It just can't. And if you looked at it on a chart, you would clearly see that that day is 75 days after the midpoint. See, there's a difference between the tribulation and God's wrath. Once the tribulation period ends, then God pours out his wrath for that second half, the 3.5 year period. So Daniel will stand. And what's the timing? 1,335 days into Daniel's 70th week. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We see the timing of this revival, this physical revival. And it's also the timing of the second coming of Christ. It's the timing in which the dead in Christ rise first. They rise again. Now, here's the thing about this, is that we could look at the timing. We could look at all these different aspects of the first resurrection, and I love doing that. Hey, you guys, some of you may know this. You know, I love geeking out over end times prophecy and things like that. But, you know, we shouldn't forget that with this information comes a calling for us, okay? This isn't just like some cool little facts or whatever for us to learn and then just move on without having applied anything. There is a calling, and so the final point that I want to make is the call of the first resurrection. And I want you to notice that. There is a calling that comes with the first resurrection. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. So Romans chapter 6, it has a few passages in it that can be a little tricky. But Pastor Oz, of course, you guys had a Romans series. He did a fantastic job going through that. And, you know, when it comes to this passage, I think that it, in Romans chapter 6, it gives us a calling that has to do with the resurrection. Now, we'll start in verse 10, Romans 6 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Look at verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God," notice, "as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Obviously, when you got saved, you were already resurrected spiritually. But I think there's another layer to this, which is that, hey, one day you're going to be resurrected physically. We've been talking about it throughout this whole sermon. The first resurrection, when you come back with your glorified body. And the thing is that we should conduct ourselves as Christians. I think this is the calling of the first resurrection, is that we should conduct ourselves as those who've already been revived. Yeah. We should conduct ourselves as those who've already been resurrected, as if this has already happened physically to us, as those that are alive from the dead. You know, the Bible says Jesus died once, he lived unto God. And likewise, hey, consider yourself dead to sin. Consider yourself alive unto God. Consider yourself having been revived. Consider yourself as someone who's already experienced this resurrection. What am I trying to say? Live like it.
Yeah.
Live like it.
Good.
Hey, yeah, you're going to get a chance. You've been resurrected spiritually. And one day, it's going to happen in the future at the event that we've been talking about here throughout the entire sermon. So why don't you live like it? Why don't you not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness and to sin? Don't walk in that old flesh of yours. One day that flesh is going to go into the ground anyway, and all the works that stem from it are going to be completely meaningless. In fact, the scripture tells us that it'll just be burned up one day.
Yep.
Folks, there's a lot of things that we can waste our time on in this life that'll produce nothing for us in eternity. And if we know that we're going to go through this, what we've talked about here in this sermon, that one day we will be revived, then let's live like it every single day. And let's make it so that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we are not ashamed of him at his coming.
Yeah.
Consider yourself alive unto God. Don't yield to the flesh. And you might as well act like you've been revived physically as well. Why not?
Right.
So I talked about the hope of the resurrection. I talked about the victory of the resurrection. I talked about the change of the resurrection, the timing of the resurrection, the call of the resurrection. Live like it. But you know, there's something else that the Bible tells us. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it for you. In Hebrews 11, it says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection."
Right.
You know what else is part of this calling of the first resurrection? That we should strive to obtain a better one.
Right.
Let's strive as Christians to obtain a better resurrection. Let's live unto Christ so that we may obtain a better resurrection. Let's be faithful unto death so that we may obtain a better resurrection. Let us be unwilling to compromise in this world that wants us to be watered down Christians like everyone else so that we may obtain a better resurrection. Let us be those who, even if our life is on the line, still push through and still preach the gospel so that we can obtain a better resurrection.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. You will rise again. It is a certainty. And that should motivate us to live unto God. That should motivate us to set aside the things of this world and the cares of this world and to live unto God so that we may obtain a better resurrection. And look, it's easy to get up and hoot and holler about this. It would be very embarrassing if after doing this, I'm the first one in the tribulation that goes, you know, hiding and just kind of, it's him, he's the guy you want, and then I just kind of run away, right? That'd be really embarrassing. And look, there's going to be a lot of Christians, I believe, who out of fear will run and hide in the woods, and I think they're just going to be slain.
Yeah.
They're just going to be slain.
Yeah.
But even before we get to that point, you know, just have the courage to be in the minority, because that's what it's like to live as a Christian. It's to be in the minority. It's to have people go against you. It's to have people mock you. It's to have people make fun of you. And even if we're not necessarily in the end times right now, in fact, we for sure are not, you know, we could still face persecution as believers. It could happen to us out soul winning. It could happen to us in our family. And so although, you know, we may not in our lives face tribulation, the likes of which have been outlined in Hebrews 11, I still think that we could use the resurrection as a motivation for us to push through those things in this life that we have to face right now. Whether that be the mockery that comes along with being a Christian or the lies and the slander that we have to be plastered with by people out there for just taking a stand for the word of God. Push through that kind of thing. Why? To obtain a better resurrection. And in fact, just live as if you've already been revived, because it happened to you spiritually. Might as well just live as if it's happened physically as well.
Amen.
So that's what I wanted to focus on here in Revelation chapter 20. You know, when it comes to this doctrine, let's actually apply it to our lives and let's use it to make some changes. Let's use it to make some changes and to live unto God. Because that's all that's going to matter anyway in all of eternity. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the truths that you've put in the scripture about this subject. And I pray that you would just help us to be motivated to live unto God, to live for you as a result of the first resurrection. And Lord, I just pray that even though we are battling with the flesh and we have the temptation to backslide and to focus on things that have no spiritual profit, I just pray that you would help us to overcome that. And I pray that you would help us to push through and to persevere through persecution and hatred and the tribulations of this life, Lord God, so that we can obtain a better resurrection like what is outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this evening, turn, if you would, to 448. Hymn number 448, Brethren, we have met to worship. Brethren, we have met to worship, 448. Let's sing it out together, starting there on the first.
Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, quickly or with sin. Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that He will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other.
Dismissed.